If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. That's Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.
We welcome any visitors that we might have this evening. We're certainly thankful that you've decided to come to this place and worship with us. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, Jesus called Matthew, a publican, to follow him. And the scripture says that he arose and followed him. And as they went along, they stopped at Matthew's house. And they stopped at Matthew's house for the purpose of eating. The scripture tells us in Luke chapter 5 and verse 29 that Matthew had prepared a great feast. And while Jesus ate with his disciples, the publicans and the sinners joined him. And of course, when the Pharisees saw this, they saw an opportunity to discredit Christ. Luke chapter 5 and verse 30 tells us that murmuring, they said to the disciples, Why does your master eat with the publicans and sinners? The Pharisees, of course, hated the publicans. They thought them to be sinners for several reasons. At least two of the reasons being because, first of all, they worked for the Roman government. But also, it was often true that they extracted money from the poor Jews, or more money from the poor Jews than was required. But obviously, the Pharisees weren't really concerned about the answer. They weren't really concerned about what the disciples were going to say concerning their master. All they were looking to do was discredit Christ. They considered the publicans to be outcasts, and so if Christ was eating with the publicans and the sinners, they were calling into question then, in their minds, his leadership, his authority. But Jesus heard them ask that question. And he responded with really a short phrase that we all have probably heard several times. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What a contrast Christ draws between himself and the Pharisees. There were many Pharisees, of course, but they sought only a very small group of people. People of their own ilk, if you will. Jesus Christ, being but one person, sought people of all different classes in society. He didn't exclude anybody from the kingdom of heaven. We likewise have to have that same attitude, that same mindset. As we evangelize, we must be willing to evangelize and share the gospel to anyone that is willing to hear. Not just a select group of people that we think deserve it or might even be more receptive, but when we have opportunity, we are to share the gospel. But in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus goes further. He says to the Pharisees, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Of course, he's partially quoting from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. The Lord desires mercy more than sacrifice, knowledge more than burnt offerings. The Pharisees, you see, were good at holding man-made commandments. They were good at going above and beyond to demonstrate their own righteousness. But what they failed to do was demonstrate mercy. What they failed to do was understand that it was the publicans and the sinners that truly needed God. And so he tells the Pharisees, "You go now and you learn. Even go back to the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, and learn that God wants mercy more than sacrifice." I wonder sometimes if we have learned the very lesson Christ wished the Pharisees to learn. The greatest act of mercy that we can show to our neighbor, to our friend, to our loved one, to a stranger, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To share with them knowledge about the great physician. Here Jesus is. He is unashamed to eat with the publicans and sinners. In fact, he considers it to be something that he ought to do. The Pharisees hadn't learned that lesson. They viewed themselves as too righteous to approach or be surrounded by the publicans and the sinners. The greatest act of mercy that we can show is to lead people to the great physician, Jesus Christ. What makes Christ the great physician? Why would he refer to himself as such? What qualities does he have? Let me suggest to you that Christ is the great physician because he was endorsed of heaven. Have you ever recommended, I don't know, a particular service provider to somebody? You had a good experience with them. Your friend or your neighbor is in need of that same service, and you say, "I know the place that'll take care of that. They rendered a great service to me." And you throw all your weight behind that service provider, and then your friend goes out, your neighbor goes out, and they contact the service provider, and they do a lousy job. We're usually a little bit embarrassed about that. We feel the need to apologize. We say, "I'm sorry, I thought that company was a good company. I had a good experience with them. I'm sorry it didn't work out for you." That will never happen to us when we refer people to the great physician, Jesus Christ. When we endorse him, we're only endorsing that which God has endorsed. We're only leading people to the person that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We're only referring people to the person that God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is somebody that we can send our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones and strangers to and know that he can provide exactly what they need. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and following, the scripture says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Christ was endorsed of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If God could say about his Son, I am well pleased, how much more can we say the same? How much more as Christians, having been saved from our sins, can we say, this is the great physician in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was endorsed of God and then lived up to it. He wasn't endorsed of God and then, well, he fell short. But rather, he lived a perfect life in every sense of the word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the scripture says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God could say to Jesus Christ that he was well pleased in him because he followed his plan to perfection. He was indeed the perfect sacrifice. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he can provide the very service that each and every person of the age of accountability needs: salvation from their sins. He lived a perfect life, and he spoke words of eternal life. Do you remember in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 67? Jesus had a great multitude following them. Some left after the food ran out. And he said to the 12, will you also go away? And it was Peter that said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that thou art the Messiah, that you are the one that can save us. Why? You are the Son of God. And so Jesus Christ is endorsed of God, and he lived up to that endorsement. He lived a perfect life. He spoke words of eternal life. And he said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we are going to be healed from our sins, if those that we love are going to be healed of their sins, they are going to have to go to Jesus Christ. That is the only place that they can get help. He was endorsed of God. He lived up to that endorsement. He spoke the words of eternal life. And he said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We ought to be unashamed of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week about how we should be unashamed of this book. It provides answers for all the needs of mankind. We should be equally unashamed of the great physician. He came with a great endorsement. He was approved of God, and he lived up to that endorsement. He will not disappoint. If we send our friends and our neighbors to him, he will provide exactly what they need. But he, again, is the only one that can provide it. He is the only one with that credential. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the great physician because he was endorsed of God. But he's also the great physician because he is sympathetic towards those that are in need. Have you ever gone to a doctor or a physician, MD, whatever, and you have a particular ailment, and yes, they know what they're talking about, but they have terrible bedside manner. They don't say things very nicely. And because of their words, because of the way that they express themselves, you think, well, I'm not sure if this person really cares about me as a person. I'm not sure if they're really sympathetic to what I'm going through. Maybe you try to explain, you know, how you're feeling, and they cut you off. They want to tell you something else. You're like, well, if he would just listen to me, if he was just more sympathetic. We get to feeling that way. We might look for another doctor. We certainly wouldn't send one of our friends there. But Jesus Christ is sympathetic. He is sympathetic to all of our needs. He's sympathetic to all that are in need. Think about what he's done. How many doctors do you know that go searching for their patients? When's the last time you had a doctor knock on your door and say, hey, can I help you? What ailments do you have? Jesus Christ did just that. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the scripture says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't say, you have to come to me first, but he came into this world. He took the form of man, lived as the lowly servant, seeking to save that which was lost. Now, granted, once he came to this world, he required men to follow him. But he initiated it. God sent his only begotten Son that we might be saved. He didn't say, men, come to me. If you want help, you make the first move. God saw a need and he sent forth his Son while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's a sympathetic physician. He goes, he finds the patients, he lives among them. Then he says, come. Come to me and I'll take care of your ailments. When we send people to the great physician, they're not going to be disappointed. They're going to the most sympathetic physician that there is. And ever was. But what made Christ even more unique, I think, is he was sympathetic even towards those that rejected him. Maybe you've gone to a doctor and they told you what they thought or what he thought it was necessary for you to get over whatever problem you're having. And you think, well, I think I know what's best here. And so you choose that route. Maybe your symptoms don't get any better. You go back to that doctor. How does the doctor feel about that? He probably wants to rub it in a little bit. Maybe even scold you. Says, you know, I am the doctor. You should listen to me. Well, Jesus Christ is sympathetic. If you remember in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, he looked over Jerusalem and he said, I've tried to gather you in like a hen does to its offspring. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't come to me. And then in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41 and following, when he, the last week of his ministry, and he's looking over Jerusalem, and he says, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And as he said those words, the scripture says that he wept. He visibly wept over those that had rejected his counsel. But he still wanted them to come. He still wanted to save them from their sins. He still wanted to offer the remedy that he had to offer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and following, the scripture says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth." That's the ultimate goal of God. That's the ultimate goal of Jesus Christ, that all men would come to him. Even those that have rejected him in the past, come. Even those that come in the 11th hour, if you will, Christ says, come. Very few people would act that way. Most people will say, "I asked you once and you didn't come. Find some other solution to your problem." Or don't find a solution to your problem. Jesus Christ is a sympathetic physician. But he's also the great physician because he's knowledgeable. We can be assured that when we send our loved ones, friends, and neighbors, strangers to Jesus Christ, the great physician, he comes with an endorsement of God. He lived up to that endorsement. He is sympathetic, but he's also knowledgeable. You know, perhaps we want more than just a sympathetic physician. Right? We want that physician to know something. We don't want to go see a doctor that doesn't know anything about the particular ailment that we have, only to receive a pat on the back. We want somebody that is knowledgeable, that can truly help us. Typically, doctors, you know, they put their diplomas in their offices, or they'll put their certifications in their offices. Why? They want people to know, hey, I'm knowledgeable. You can count on my instruction. You can rely upon what I am telling you. And we find comfort in that. We would be far less likely to send somebody that we know to one of those overseas doctors, half-price doctors, right? No, not sure if they're very knowledgeable or not. We want our doctors, our physicians, to be knowledgeable. The scripture tells us in John chapter 2 and verse 25 that Christ knows everything about us. He knows the source of our problem. Isn't that what we want a doctor to do? Identify the source of our problem? Sometimes doctors say, well, we can treat the symptoms, but we got to find the source. Jesus Christ knows the source of our problem. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and following, Christ said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He identified the source of their problem. They had a heart problem. They needed to have a change of heart. And so when Christ says that the well need not a physician, but that he came to call the unrighteous to repentance, what's he really saying? They have a heart problem. They need to have a change of heart. When one is in sin and Christ calls them out of sin, he is asking them to change their conduct, to make a 180. To say, okay, I used to serve sin, but now I want to serve Jesus Christ. But he also knows the symptoms as well. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and following, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of heart the mouth speaketh." He can identify the symptoms of a heart that is not good. He told the disciples, "By their fruit ye shall know them." It might not always be with the mouth that we demonstrate a sickness of the heart. Certainly there are many other identifying factors there. But Jesus Christ knows the symptoms of our problems. Perhaps even more than that, he knows the consequences of sin because he bore those consequences. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, the scripture says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." If we remain in sin, it leads to death. It's terminal. Jesus Christ has offered a remedy for that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the scripture says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus understood where sin would lead. He understood that it would lead to spiritual death, so his motivation, of course, was to save us from that spiritual death. When we send our loved ones to Christ, we send them to a great physician that is knowledgeable, that knows their very needs. But Jesus is also the great physician because he's remedial. Ultimately, that's why we go to a doctor, right? Sure, he can tell us, you know, that we've got some kind of an ailment. He can be sympathetic, knowledgeable, come with a good endorsement. But what we really want is we want a remedy to our problem. When a doctor tells us, "Well, there's nothing I can do for you," doesn't make us feel good. But here, the great physician not only can identify our problem, but provide the remedy for our problems. He is the solution to your loved one's sin, your neighbor's sin, your sin. He is not only a doctor that is knowledgeable, but one that can provide the remedy to us. He's never turned away anyone. Anyone that truly wanted his help, he didn't turn them away. No matter how long they let their sin progress, no matter how ugly it gets, the remedy's still good. Sin can't outgrow the remedy, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the scripture says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Complete remedy, 100%. Made like new. He doesn't say, "Well, I can restore you at about 60%. What do you think about 80% or 90? He says, "I can restore you 100%. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow." In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4, there, of course, speaking of the future death of Christ and what he would go through. The scripture says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus Christ is the remedy. His blood that was shed upon the cross is that which washes away our sins at baptism. Revelation chapter 1. When Saul went into Damascus and he met Ananias, Ananias said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized," calling upon the washing away your sins. Our sins are washed away when we come in contact with the blood of Christ. I'm reminded of the brethren in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists a great number of sins. Some of those sins are pretty ugly, aren't they? Murderers, drunkards, fornicators, effeminate, thieves. But then he says, but such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The remedy for sin. Sins that seem too great can be taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we have to remember something. We have to remember something ourselves, but also as we hope to lead our friends and neighbors to the great physician. The remedy has to be accepted. We can send them to the great physician, sure, they can still reject it. Christ says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13 that he came to call sinners unto repentance. He's not going to force sinners to repent, but he came to call them. In 2 Thessalonians, we learn that one is called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does one become a Christian? How does one have their sins forgiven? And how does one continue to have their sins washed away? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If one is going to be added to the body of Christ, they must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They must be willing to repent of their sins, as Christ mentions in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then being buried in the waters of baptism. It's there that they come in contact with the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 and following, as the Ethiopian eunuch realizes his need to be baptized, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had a heart problem. He had a change of heart. He believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God with all of his heart. That's what one needs to do today in order to be cleansed of their sins. If there's one that has fallen away, has left the great physician for whatever reason that might be, the scripture says that if you repent and confess of your sin, that the blood of Christ will cleanse you again of your sin, that you'll be restored to the church. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.